Would you pray with me? Holy God, we give thanks for this opportunity to gather in this place of refuge, this place of safety, a place we call home. We give thanks for all the ways you touch our lives and bring us the opportunities to serve one another. We give thanks for your constant and abiding presence with us. We may trust that you are always on our journey and that you care about what we each bring to your ministry. Be with us, O God. Share with us your word. Encourage us with your spirit. Help us with your grace. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today is a day about telling stories. For we come to this place, a place that we call home, this refuge, which is a part of what we share in our ministry in covenant with one another. And it's a remembrance of how God calls and summons us, as well as how God gives us the resources to fulfill the tasks of ministry that are ever present before us. This is a time where we come to hear how God calls us into each new day, to renew the covenant that would bring about new relationships and new energy in order that we might be faithful to the ministry in this day and in this time in the life of First Federated Church of Peoria. Two little boys, ages 8 and 10, were exceptionally mischievous. They were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew all about it. If any mischief occurred in town, they knew that their two boys were probably involved somehow. Well, the boy's mother heard that a particular preacher in town had been very successful in disciplining children, and so she asked if he would speak to her two boys. And the preacher agreed, but he asked to see each of them individually. So the mother sent the 8-year-old in the morning, and then later the 10-year-old would go to see the preacher in the afternoon. Well, the preacher was a large, imposing man with a booming voice, and he sat the young boy down and asked him rather sternly, "So do you know where God is, son?" And the boy's mouth dropped open, but he made no response, sitting there wide-eyed and frozen. So the preacher repeated the question in an even sterner tone, "Where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. Terror was evident on his face. And the preacher raised his voice even more loudly the third time and shook his finger in the boy's face and said, "Where is God?" Well, the boy screamed and he bolted from the office and ran directly home and dove into the closet, slamming the door behind him. And when his older brother found him in the closet, he asked, "What happened?" And the younger brother, gasping for breath, replied, "We are in really big trouble this time. God is missing and they think we did it." For far too many people today, God is missing. Missing in our relationships with others. Missing in our daily routines. Missing in our decision making. And even missing in our conversation. So much of our journey today revolves around our own personal needs and experiences, which sometimes tend to block out the message that we are called to share. And then a day comes along like today when we come to worship and we are reminded by the scriptures that God not only desires to be in relationship with us, but yearns for that strong connection. If we think about the story of our faith found throughout the pages of the Bible, a picture seems to emerge, and that picture is crucial to our understanding of why we are gathered here today in this sanctuary that we call home. It's a picture of a God that wants to be in loving relationship with all of God's creation. Somewhere, somehow, each of you can share a story or stories of how your lives have been touched by God's ever-present love. And therefore, your life history has been changed. And so our focus on these verses from Psalm 105 share a message that makes a difference in our life. As our eyes and ears are drawn to this text from the Old Testament book of Psalms, Eden Theological Seminary professor and biblical scholar J. Clinton McCann Jr. shares this story about the Psalms in his introduction of his commentary on the book of Psalms. He shares one of the most outstanding and highly respected international leaders of the 20th century was Dag Hammarskjöld, Sweden's Secretary General of the United Nations, who devoted his final years of his life to pursuing the principles that were espoused in the United Nations Charter. And those were international cooperation and reconciliation toward a peaceful world. As Dorothy V. Jones points out, Hammarskjöld viewed his work not simply as a political role, but rather also as a religious calling. As she reports, on his travel around the world, Hammarskjöld always took three items with him. Three items that were found in his briefcase that was recovered after a plane crash that took his life in September 1961. And those three things were a copy of the New Testament, a copy of the Book of Psalms, and a copy of the United Nations Charter. And so apparently Hammarskjöld understood, writes McCann quite correctly, that the Book of Psalms presents nothing short of God's claim upon the whole world, and that it articulates God's will for justice and righteousness and peace among the peoples of all nations. McCann shares that his intent through his presentation of his commentary is to interpret the Psalms both as humanity's words to God and God's words to humanity. We know that the Psalms have often been used as songs and poetry in the worship settings of the church. But as words of God to us, these words remind us of the special relationship that we have been offered by God. Too often in biblical history, we see the results of a defiance of the covenant that God offers, or a forgetfulness of how much God has done or is willing to do that holds us in that precious covenantal relationship. And Psalm 105, then, is for us a reminder of God's wonderful works, of his deeds, of God's powerful strength, of God's constant and abiding presence. Mentioned in these words are miracles and judgments that the family of faith has experienced. And so God has acted as would a parent to share blessing, but also rebuke for inappropriate action or perhaps no action at all. And as our few verses are summed up, emphasis is placed on the fact that God is always mindful of God's covenant forever. We heard the words that God commanded for 1,000 generations. And if we would read on the other 37 verses of the psalm, we would hear of God's extravagant faithfulness to Israel during the time of the Exodus, that pivotal moment of cementing the special relationship of God and God's chosen people. But throughout the words of this beautiful psalm, they are aimed so that we would remember to tell the wonderful works that God has done. Remembering in the context of the psalm is more than just a passive experience. It's more than just thinking back to what God has done and experiencing some nostalgia about it. We do that also with our personal history, as well as our church history. But all these things become a way for us to define our present in a very specific way, while at the same time inviting the community of faith into a future that is possible because of God's covenant with us. Our faith and our relationship are active because God sought us out to be God's chosen ones. We come together to be the active voice and spirit of Jesus Christ in the community in which we serve. And so if we put all of that in perspective, this psalm isn't about us. It's about God's faithfulness to guide and direct and to give us life, as well as allow us to capture the potential that is always within us. The psalm invites the community of faith to reread our present existence through categories that are informed by our precious past, but that will guide us and direct us into our future. The words remind us that God is our God, and that we should respond by telling the wonderful works that God has done. Pastors throughout the history of your congregation have been inviting you as a community of faith to discern what your mission and ministry in the community in which you serve. Perhaps questions like, who is your neighbor that God is calling you to extend relationships that you share in a faithful living? How do you live out your call and ministry to a community when everything is very different from what we have ever experienced before? And just how do we tell others about God's wonderful works? It was some of those same questions that Dag Hammarskjöld was trying to address as he looked at the Psalms in the New Testament to make a difference in the community over 50 years ago. What a difference the world would see if we focus our living on sharing God's wonderful works. A small child was drawing a picture, and his teacher said, "That's an interesting picture. Tell me about it." "It's a picture of God." "But nobody knows what God looks like," the teacher replied. And the child said, "They will when I get done." We know God better because all of us who have experienced those who have gone before us and have labored with us in God's vineyard have shared God's wonderful works. Many of us will remember significant days that brought excitement and purpose to the church where we were called to be servants. We have a picture of God because someone who has touched our life and because someone shared a story or a song. We know God's touch and presence because someone has walked with us in dark valleys as well as the light of holy moments. And how does that happen? We tell God's mighty works by sharing the story of God's touch upon our lives. For when we tell our stories, we change the world. Amen.